All right, why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I know it's been a while since we've been here, but the summer is officially over according to the school calendar. Sorry, that's not good news for everybody. Summer is officially over according to everybody else's calendar in a couple of weeks, I think, right? But we're going to get back into the swing of things here in Romans chapter 8. And we are going to be hitting some pretty heavy stuff this fall. The passage before us today, we made it halfway through Romans 8. We're going to be looking at 18, really through 27, almost till Christmas. And this whole passage here is all about suffering and glory. And so I'll recap where we've been in Romans in a moment. But the last thing that he said, the last thing we saw in chapter 8 here, verse 17, he was giving us evidences for salvation, the evidences that we're children of God. And he said, one of the final evidences here is that we suffer with Christ. And the goal of that is that we may be glorified with him. That's a reality, that we're going to suffer in the Christian life, but that these sufferings have the intended goal of bringing us to glory with Christ. That's where we stopped. And so he's going to go on and just explain what he's talking about there. You can see him start verse 18 with the word for. He's just going to explain what he means by that. But he goes all the way back to the beginning. I mean, the beginning of Genesis is where he goes. Verses 19 through 22, they've been called Paul's commentary on Genesis 3, 17 and 18. He's going all the way back to the beginning, to the fall, to tell us what happened to not just us, but to creation itself in the fall. And so what we have before us here in Romans 8 is this picture of all of creation. And I think when he says creation, all of creation, he's talking about subhuman creation. So he's talking about animals and the seas and the skies and the earth itself and the heavens and the stars and the moon and the sun. That's what he means when he talks about creation, that all of creation is groaning. Interesting word. Under futility, or the word is frustration, that it's been subjected to the fall. And that's where Genesis 3, 17 and 18 kicks in. And this word groaning, I'll read it in a second, but this word groaning, it means a craning of the neck. You know what that means, where you're stretching your neck up to see over something? You're trying to look ahead into the distance, to look over the crowd, to see what's up there. That's what creation itself is doing. That's what this word groaning means. It's this looking, this eager longing for what lies ahead. And it's awaiting, it's groaning, it's craning its neck for the redemption when God will make all things new. That's what we'll get into today. Let me read this passage. I'm going to read all the way to the end of chapter 8, and then we're going to start looking at it. This is what Paul writes, explaining what he means by suffering and glory. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing," that's the craning of the neck, "for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, believers, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's as far as we're going to get probably this year, but we're going to keep reading. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, what a passage, right? And so here's what we're doing. We're going to be going through 18 through 27 in this text and really using it as a launching pad for what we're talking about this fall. And what we're going to be looking at is all the issues that crop up in our culture, in our world, in our dying society, really. One that's rejected God and one who, as Paul says in Romans 1, actively suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. And that what's going on that we see in our world in this dying culture, in the death throes of a dying society, all that's happening is the reason why the creation itself groans and says, when is this going to be over? When does the redemption come? When do we not have to deal with this anymore? The creation itself is saying. That's the creation. The second thing is us. We ourselves. He says in verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves as believers. We groan with the same type of longing and for the same reasons, really. We have sin all around us, don't we? No one's been duped into thinking that we don't have sin all around us, do we? I read a quote by D.L. Moody, John Rodriguez. You remember him? Probably the biggest guy you've ever seen in your life. He's a pastor up in Whitmore. He posted this on Facebook a couple days ago. It was a quote by D.L. Moody, and it said, I have never met a man who has given me as much trouble as myself. And I thought, D.L. Moody must know me pretty well then, huh? That's true. And here's what can happen in us. Because we're saved, we're redeemed, and yet we wake up in the morning and we realize, I still have sin itself living inside of me, right? Suffering still takes place. And so we groan inwardly as we await for adoption as sons. Paul's already talked about us receiving the spirit of adoption, our sealing as adopted children of God. And yet there's something where we're saying, we don't have all of what we're supposed to have yet. And there's coming a day when we will. And when is that going to happen? Because it hasn't been today so far. And I hope it's soon. And this is this groaning within us. We're looking for the day when Christ takes us up with himself, makes us perfectly righteous. And as we live in this place, in this culture, in this dying world, we can easily fall prey to the lies of the culture, can't we? Because this is what the culture itself is doing. It's saying, this is the right thing. You fill in the blank. It can be anything. And we're going to fill in some of those blanks of what the culture is saying are the right things this fall. But what the culture says, what society says is, this is the right thing. You're groaning. You're groaning, looking for the satisfaction, for the redemption of your bodies, for the relief from the pressures of sin. Here it is. This is the thing that will satisfy you. And we can so easily fall prey to the lies of our culture that relief and satisfaction and redemption, the answer to our groanings, are found in the world's gospel and not in the gospel of grace. And so we have things like, what do we deal with in our society right now? Divorce. There's one we shouldn't talk about, right? Homosexuality. Casual hookups. We have apps now where you see a person's face and you decide within 1 second if you want to have sex with that person or not. And you swipe one direction and that means you do or you don't. That's what we live in. Gender issues, body dysmorphia, transgender issues, abortion, all sorts of movements like feminism or white pride or Black Lives Matter, all of these things that are going on in our world, and they all offer to us, here is the solution for the groanings within you. These will give you satisfaction and will relieve the pressure of the stress, and these will satisfy. But they're not the answer to our groanings for redemption from sin. These are the death throes of a dying culture, and we're to stay diligent and vigilant in the midst of a hostile generation. And so that's what we're going to do this fall. We're going to tackle those issues. And the topics obviously will not be light, but they will be filled with an overwhelming amount of hope. And that's what I want to show you from the text today, that these verses are not negative. They are filled with hope. And so here's what I want to do right now. I want to give you what is going to be the refrain for each of these messages. You know what a refrain is in music? It's the chorus. It's the thing that you constantly go back to and sing each song. We sang it in Now Why This Fear. We constantly went back to Jesus, all our trust is in your blood. That's the refrain that we continually went back to after all the verses in these messages. What's the refrain that we will continue to sing in these messages? That's what I want to look at right now. Paul gives us three things here, three groanings, really. First, we have the groaning of creation. Then you have the groaning of the believers. And then he takes the word groaning and he uses it in a different way than he's used it the previous two times. He says, likewise, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings deep for word, deep, too deep for words. And it's the Holy Spirit's groaning. It's different than ours. It's different than the creation's. We're craning our necks to see where the finish line is. We're looking for, when does the redemption come and what does it really look like? That's what creation itself is doing too. The Spirit who lives within us And we'll go back and look at that in Romans in a second, where we've been and God sent the Spirit to indwell us. He lives within the believer. He knows our hearts. He's the one who knitted them together, right? He knows us. He also knows God perfectly. He himself is God. He knows the perfect will of God. And so knowing us and knowing the will of God, aren't there sometimes, plenty of times, probably all the time, when you sit there and you're suffering something or there's something going on and you just don't know what it is that you need? Or perhaps you express what you think you need, but you really know that's not the thing you need. What Paul says here is the Spirit himself works within us and he takes those groanings of ours, those longings for redemption, and those places where we would so easily look to the culture's answers or other answers, he takes our focus and he points them at Christ. That's his work. He knows us so deeply, and he knows the will of God perfectly. He is able to express on our behalf our prayers to the Father perfectly and in accordance with his perfect will. That's the refrain to each of these messages, is to stay grasping onto Christ, to trust him in his work, his Spirit's work. Because our hearts are so prone to wander, aren't they? The song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Again, I think whoever wrote that song must know me pretty well. I don't know who these theologians are who are writing about me, D.L. Moody and this guy, but they know me pretty well. My heart is prone to wander. That's me. That's probably you too. Our hearts are prone to wonder and listen to a dead gospel of the dying culture around us. And the Spirit of God, who knows our wandering, prone to wander hearts, takes them and points them at Christ. That's what he does. He helps us in our weakness. And he does it with perfect precision. That's what we're going to sing each week, if you will, in these messages. So let me go back just briefly, tell you where we've been in Romans, because we've been out of it for a couple of months now. Here's what we've seen so far from Romans 1 to Romans 8. Paul starts out, all people are guilty before God. And he spends a few chapters explaining pretty much, yes, you too. I know for some reason you thought you were not included in the list of everybody that I was saying was guilty before God, but yes, you are too. That's pretty much what the first 2.5 chapters of Romans are doing. And then he goes on to say, and in fact, no good works of yours can save you. Not just can they not save you, but he says, Paul quotes Psalms in Romans 3, and he says, when you open your mouth, it's like opening the top of a tomb with the smell of death coming out of it. It's a good picture, isn't it? That's what our good works are like outside of Christ. They mean nothing. And so he goes on to explain Jesus himself, the perfect God, the perfect man, gave himself in our place. We're guilty before God with an infinite debt. He paid the price. He lived the perfect life. He died the sinless death. And we are saved by faith alone, in him alone. It's only by the grace of God. It's what Ryan was just explaining from the catechism question. That's pretty much Romans 1 through 4. And then in 5, 6, and 7, we've got these questions of, well, what about this though? And what about this? And what about this? What about the sin that I still commit? What about the law? What about death? What about sin that lives within me? And Paul knocks them down one by one, explaining that none of those things can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we just read it in Romans 8. That's the conclusion to these four chapters of him explaining that nothing's going to separate you. Not even the sin that lives within you that you wake up with every day. Why? Not because you're a good person, but because Jesus Christ has been condemned in your place and stands alive before God. That's Romans 1 through 7 in a nutshell. And these first 17 verses of Romans 8, Paul has basically been explaining that we owe a great debt to God. Not one that we need to pay off, but it's a debt of gratitude. You've been saved. He says we are under obligation. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, meaning we're not guilty under sin and need to work it off. Not according to the flesh, because he goes back, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. He says, verse 14, you're a believer. You're led by the Spirit of God. You serve him out of gratitude. That's what we owe him now, is to worship him freely. So he goes on to exhort us to live righteously. It's the very expression of the person indwelt by the Spirit of God, is to live righteously out of gracious hearts. And then in those last verses, he gives us evidences that we belong to God. One is that we have the Spirit. That's evidenced in us being led by the Spirit, which leads us to do a bunch of different things. One of which being in Romans 6, that we put sin to death. But the last thing, and this is really what he goes on to explain in the verses we're going to be in, is that we suffer with Christ. I don't like that one. He explains that through our suffering, we'll be glorified with him. And so this whole section is his explanation of what he means by that. And so really, we'll just look at this passage briefly here this morning. There's two things we see here, and we've talked through them already. You have the groaning of creation, and you have the groaning of believers. And this is what I want us to do as we're thinking about this, as we're going through this passage throughout the next couple months. What I want to keep before us is that this is not negative. Paul is not explaining negative things here. Yes, it sounds negative to say that creation is groaning, awaiting its redemption. But I want you to see that both of these things were issued in hope. We'll see that as we look into this. Everything God does, he does with a view to hope. I want to ask you this. Can you say this with Paul? That the sufferings, verse 18, of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. That's hard, isn't it? Are we able to have such a Godward perspective that even in the midst of suffering, we can say, this is so light in comparison with the glory to be revealed to us? That's hard. That doesn't mean to be flippant about it, or that it doesn't matter, or that you don't need to feel it, or that you don't need to have deep emotions about it. But what a perspective. I read that and I, come on, Paul. Come on. Suffering is one of the biggest realities of life, isn't it? I mean, really. I don't want to break this news to you, but you know we're all going to die someday, right? And it's probably going to be pretty bad. That's part of the curse. We're going to end our time on earth here in suffering. Does anyone know how we came into the world? There was a bunch of suffering involved in that too. And if you look at the time in between those two sufferings, there's a whole bunch of suffering in the middle, isn't there? Now that's just life. Paul's explaining that this is a particular type of suffering that we've been granted, he says in Philippians 1:29. It's a particular suffering with Christ. He said, why did we sign up for this? Here's what Paul's doing. He's picturing for us a scale. If you can imagine the scale, he puts the suffering of this present time on one side, and he puts the glory to be revealed to us on the other. And he says, we shouldn't even do that, because the suffering is so light in comparison with the glory to be revealed to us. In fact, the word glory itself in the Hebrew means heavy. That's what the word glory means. And what is it? It's Back to the Future. Yes? You guys have seen Back to the Future? Okay. James has seen Back to the Future. So I hope this will be helpful for you, James. Marty McFly goes back to 1955. He's standing there. What is it? The Dance Under the Sea? Something like that. And he keeps saying, whoa, that's heavy, man. Remember that? And Doc says, what is it with the gravitational pull of your time? Is there something? Anyway, he's talking about whoa, it's heavy. It's weighty. I guess it was something that you people in the 80s said. I don't know. At least Marty McFly did. That's what the word here means. The glory to be revealed to us. It has a weightiness to it. You know when you buy something and you've gotten something cheap and you've gotten something expensive, sometimes just because of the weight of it, right? In fact, some of the Chinese manufacturers for, I think it was Beat headphones, were found out about a year ago to be putting weights inside of their headphones so that people would think they were more expensive than they are, because just so you'd be able to, oh wow, these must be a good pair of headphones because they weigh something. That's what this word glory means. It means there's a weightiness to it. That there's suffering and we suffer deeply, but that the glory to be revealed to us is so great that it's not even worth comparing. Here's the heavenly perspective we're to keep before us, and what I want to have in the forefront of our minds as we walk through these difficult topics this fall. All suffering is as light as a feather when weighed against the glory that's coming. Now, here's what Paul says, and I've talked through most of this already, but here's where suffering comes from. He goes all the way back to Genesis 3, 17 and 18. Way back to the beginning when Adam fell. And you have to think, you read it, and I haven't really thought through this before. But the poor ground, what did the ground do? The ground produced the tree that Adam ate from, right? And the poor innocent ground was cursed. God tells Adam, because you ate from the tree, cursed is the ground because of you. And you have to think, the ground is sitting there going, now, wait a minute. Just hang on a second. Right? The Psalms personify creation all the time. You have the moon and the stars bowing down. You have the mountains lifting their hands in praise. You have the rocks weeping and singing. And that's what Paul is doing here in personifying creation, is that it's longing, eagerly longing, craning its neck for the redemption. Every time you see a tidal wave or a hurricane or an earthquake or volcanic eruption or something happen that's not supposed to happen, when you go in your backyard and you see weeds aren't supposed to be there. They're the groanings of creation awaiting redemption. But I want you to notice this. It was subjected under futility or frustration by God. He's the one who subjected it. But look at this. It was issued in hope. Do you see that at the end of verse 20? Or some of you might have it at the beginning of verse 21. It was issued in hope. This was not a hopeless subjection. It was a hope-filled subjection. Did you know that the gospel is even good news to the dirt beneath your feet? It is. That's how good the gospel is. It doesn't have to grow weeds anymore. It doesn't want to do that. Dogs won't get sick and die anymore. Trees will always and only produce healthy fruit. And this hope that Paul refers to is the hope of redemption in Christ, found in Genesis 3:15. Before the ground was cursed, he said, there will come one who will crush the serpent beneath his feet. And Paul refers to it again in this book in Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Christ has defeated Satan. That's who he was preaching. That's who he was proclaiming way back at the beginning with the curse, that Jesus would come, crush the serpent. It was accomplished at the cross, and it will be realized fully and finally on the last day, and creation itself will rejoice at its redemption. But notice this. Creation's redemption that it groans for is directly tied to you, believer. Look at it. Verse 21, that the creation itself would be free from its bondage to corruption, or decay, really, and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation's freedom from bondage or decay is staked on the glorification of believers. If Christ doesn't come to glorify his people, creation is stuck in its decay forever. It is eagerly awaiting the glorification and the redemption of you. We as believers, indwelt by the Spirit, know something all too well, right? And this is the second part here. We know that there's something wrong with us. Do you know that? That there's something wrong with you? I hope I'm not breaking any news to anybody. There's something not just wrong with you, but there's something drastically wrong with you. This is what we saw in Romans 7. I want to do what's right, but I find it a law within me that when I want to do what's right, the evil that I don't want is what I keep on doing. It's more of my biography right there. And the reason that we know this, Paul says here, verse 23, not only the creation is groaning, but we ourselves, because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. That's how I translate that. Because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. Unbelievers are not groaning inwardly, awaiting their redemption. But because we have been regenerated, made alive, we wake up and know we're not supposed to be like this. Salvation is not all here yet. Yes, we've been justified. Yes, we are being sanctified, but I'm not fully sanctified and I'm not yet glorified. Even though here at the end, Paul's so sure that it's going to happen in these later verses that he says we might as well be already. But it's not the way it's supposed to be yet. And so we groan inwardly. It's this frustration at the remaining moral and physical infirmities that we deal with. As we await eagerly for the adoption as children of God. We wait for that great day when Jesus appears and recreates the heavens and the earth and gives us our glorified bodies and brings heaven down to earth and sits on his throne forever and ever. That's what we're waiting for. And so we wait eagerly. That's what the text says. But it's this very hope in which we were saved. We don't hope for what we see. That would be silly. We hope for what is not seen. We hope with a confident expectation of good that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And we know he's going to do what he says he's going to do because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. That is, we have the beginning of the end. And when God starts something, he's going to finish it. It's the very surety and down payment that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And so we wait eagerly for that. We await this hope with faith that he who began a good work in us will see it through to completion. That's what we do every week in communion. That's what we're doing. All throughout the week, we have messages of this is what redemption looks like. This is what satisfaction from that inward groaning looks like. This is what will scratch that itch, relieve that pressure. This is the direction that you should be pointing your affections. And the Spirit within us likewise helps us in our weakness, takes our hearts and points them in the right direction. And so we purposefully do this every week. Let's be as purposeful as we possibly can about taking a few moments and saying, here is where the direction of our hearts should be pointed. Thinking to what Christ has done and proclaiming his death until he comes. And in that proclamation saying, when he comes, this groaning will not exist anymore because we will have fully and finally what we've been waiting for. Because of Christ. Amen. So let's do that now. Let's have the ushers come forward. Let's have them come forward. I'll pray over these elements and let's do this. Let's point our hearts to where they need to be pointed. Perhaps you don't know what it is that you need. That's okay. That makes sense. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. We don't know what we need. We have frustration and needs and wants and desires, and we want this thing, but we should want this thing. And inside we know we want this thing, but we don't know that we want this thing. That's the complication of the heart dealing with indwelling sin. Paul says it's the Spirit's work to pray on our behalf. And so take this time to focus on Christ and his word and pray, Father, allow your Spirit to point my heart in the correct direction. Have me proclaim his death. I want his death proclaimed in my own heart and outside in my actions and in my words to my family, to my friends, to my coworkers. I want this gone forth right now and throughout this week. Help me be pointed in the right direction and not to succumb to the lies of a dying culture, of this dying gospel of this culture. Let me pray here. The ushers will pass them out. Take a few moments to worship Christ for what he's done. And pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this book of Romans. It is such a good book, a helpful book. We need it. We thank you that Christ is so clearly on display in it. And that even in the midst of some of the most difficult suffering we deal with, we know that there is hope because you have given your Spirit as the down payment for what you will finish. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue the work in us of making us like Christ, that you would continue the work of doing that. And, Father, that this would end soon, that Jesus would return soon, and that when we see him, we'll be made like him, that you will complete your work in us. Father, we thank you that we have an advocate who prays for us when we don't know what to pray for. Or even when we pray for one thing, he who knows the will of God prays for the right thing. Father, help our hearts be in line with your will. We thank you. Would you be glorified in us today? In Jesus' name, amen.